to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral, and I am so excited. You are on Empowered by the Spirit, our Christmas show here on the Sunday before Christmas, and we have the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Orange, the Most Reverend Timothy Fryer. Welcome to the show, Bishop.
Thank you, Deacon Steve. It's always good to be here with you.
It's really great to have you here, and here we are 3 days before Christmas, and it's such an exciting time of year, and as a Catholic, what are some of your Christmas memories about that build-up before Christmas and the build-up of the true meaning of Christmas, which is what the title of this show is, and that is the true meaning of Christmas for us as Catholics?
I think for me, one of the things growing up was that I remember as a child always having the Advent calendar. And the excitement that I'd have every day to go and open up another door to see what's there. And usually it was just a picture of a toy. It wasn't the actual toy that I got, but it was still exciting to see what's going to happen, what's going to happen. Where, as the weeks went on, the windows were more and more open. It was a time of great anticipation and excitement. And like many kids, I think I was extra good those days so that I could make sure I'd get gifts at Christmas as well. So that was a reminder to me, I think, too.
And I bet you got a lot of gifts, too, Bishop, you know?
I did. I was very fortunate.
And tell our listening audience, where did you grow up?
So I grew up in Huntington Beach, California. So,
And a surfer?
No, I never
surfed.
Never in my life. And as a child, I was never a morning person. I'm still not a morning person. So when my friends were saying, hey, you know, let's get up at 5:30 and go surfing, and my mind was cold water, warm bed. It was no decision for me. I was like, no way. So I love the beach, but never went surfing.
You've always been smart too, right? Yes. You know what's best. Well, as we've experienced the Advent season of hope, of joy, of love, which is where we are right now, and also peace and faith, that all is in preparation to what Christmas means for us. And as we focus on the fourth week of Advent, for example, love, the personification of love is Jesus being born in a manger. Your thoughts on that?
Yes. I mean, that God, being God, completely perfect, powerful, chooses to humble himself, to come down on earth, taking flesh and blood like in the form of Jesus Christ, like us in everything except for sin, simply so that we could be redeemed and have paradise. He had no reason he had to do that. Nobody forced him. Nobody obliged him. It was pure selfless love that he would do that for us. And so when I see like the manger scene or you know, Christmas cards with pictures of the Holy Family, to me it's a constant reminder of how much God loves us, that he humbled himself being born of man, as St. Paul says in scriptures.
And we see this, my brothers and sisters, in the second chapter of Philippians, and starting at verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and he found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, and that is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My brothers and sisters, Jesus humbled himself so that we may have eternal salvation, died for our sins, and rose again, wiping us clean. And Christmas is the beginning of that birth. And, you know, you think of the shepherds in the field and you think of the angels on high, you know, the celebration of the excitement that our Savior is born.
Right. And interesting that you quoted the Philippians hymn, one of my favorite hymns. But it reminds me that had Jesus not died on the cross and rose from the dead, we wouldn't be bothering with his birthday.
Exactly.
As great as that incarnation was, without the death and resurrection of Christ and our salvation through that, we'd probably just be living life, not really thinking about Jesus or celebrating. So he humbled himself, and then he empties himself. It's not just enough to humble. He completely empties himself on the cross.
My brothers and sisters, what is the goal of the church? It's to evangelize, to bring good news. Take a look at the second chapter of Luke, my brothers and sisters. There are shepherds in the region living in the fields and keeping the night watch over the flock. You can imagine every single night they're there watching over their flocks. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Do not fear, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord." Good news. I am so blessed to be part of this diocese that focuses on evangelization, of which you are the bishop for evangelization. And what is better news, the great news that our Savior is born? So many people, I think, don't really understand the meaning of the fact that we had a Savior born to us. But think about, my brothers and sisters, a present under the Christmas tree. You still have to open it.
Yes.
And that's really what it comes down to. We have to say, yes, I want to open my present, which is Jesus coming into my heart.
Great analogy. And Jesus, because he loves us so much, will never force himself upon us. He always invites us into relationship with us. And if we choose to abandon him with sadness, he lets us abandon him, and he continues to call us back. But he never forces us. I know that whole concept of free will, we'll go off on a tangent another time for that, but that whole concept of free will, people struggle with that. God loves us so much that he will let us completely reject him and sin in horrific ways. And even so, he's still loving us. That's one of the great things about this Advent season. I've been helping out at some of the penance services in the area where people have the opportunity to go to confession. And it's always, to me, people sometimes will say, "Well, you know, I don't like to go because I feel bad about myself as I think about these sins I've committed." But really, we speak these sins, one, so Christ can forgive them, but two, it's a celebration that while you're doing that thing that you're most ashamed of and embarrassed about, Jesus Christ was still in love with you and willing to die on the cross for you, knowing that you're doing that right now. And that triumph of love over hate, that triumph over love over weakness, that triumph of love over sin, what a great gift to give oneself in Advent.
My brothers and sisters, the Bible, our scriptures, are a love letter to you. And take a look at the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus was born and for you and died and rose again for your wiping away of sins and for salvation for us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, so that whoever may believe in him may have eternal life. The bottom line is this, is the fact that Christmas represents the beginning of great joy in which Jesus is born, our Savior, our Messiah. So many people don't understand what the good news is of Jesus Christ. And I think as Catholics, it's so important that we tell these people that we know, perhaps they're people who don't often go to church, or perhaps they're ex-Catholics, or perhaps even they're Catholics but don't attend very often. We need to share our faith and what the true message of Christmas is about.
I agree. And it's not hard. I think sometimes we're afraid that we don't have the right vocabulary. We haven't gone to theological school. We will make a mistake in how we phrase things. But really, it's just initiating a conversation. So like, "Hey, Mary, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm kind of down. You know, I had a tough weekend." "Oh, what happened?" "My husband and I had this big knockdown, drag out fight. I feel terrible." And it's like, "Well, that's tough. What if we pray for your husband and you to reconcile?"
Amen.
That's it. You don't have to use 5-syllable words. You just say a simple prayer. "God, help Mary and her husband to get back to peace and to experience that love." Just share what God is doing in your life. No fancy words. Just share the miracles that are happening in your life, the joy that you have, the hope that you have, the peace that you have. And you're evangelizing. You don't have to be afraid.
My brothers and sisters, you are the fifth gospel. It's your life, your story, and no one can argue with the fact of why you believe, why you're a believer, why you're Catholic. No one can argue with you and try and say, well, that's not true. But yes, it's true to you, and that's what the important thing is. Let's look at the Christmas story itself. First of all, how did they end up in Bethlehem? How did that happen?
So there was the census that was called by the king, and really that was not like our census. We have Census 2020 coming, and you can fill out something online. It's pretty simple, and it's just collecting statistics. But there it was frequently so that the king could inscript more men into military service, also frequently involved an increase in taxation. So when the census was called, it was an exertion of power by the king over the subjects. This wasn't a joyful, let's go to Bethlehem.
Right.
But because Joseph was of the house of David, then that's where they had to go. They had to go back to the place of origin and be counted there. So why he was there? Not by choice, but it was an obligation of the government that he go there.
And how easy was it to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem?
Not easy. I mean, we complain about our struggles, you know, getting into the mall or finding a parking place pales in comparison to the physical distance, the lack of good transportation, the danger of thieves and marauders that were on the road that would take advantage of these young people. So it was a risky proposition to do so.
So we lead pilgrimages, and when you see where Nazareth is versus Bethlehem, you see the hills and all the barrenness of the desert that they had to travel to ultimately get to Bethlehem, which means house of bread, right?
Right.
The name Bethlehem. And that is also the city of David. So that also ties into the lineage of Jesus.
Yes. And as you know, having been there a number of times, it's not like you're going in moderate temperatures. It's either really hot or really cold. It's rare that they'd be traveling, especially in December, they wouldn't be traveling in the best of weather.
Now, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus, you know, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And he allows himself to be born in a manger in the middle of who knows where. I guess most believe it was a cave.
Yeah. Most say it's a cave. Again, middle of nowhere, not a popular town, not a wealthy town, just kind of like nothing good could come from there would be that.
And look at the humility, right?
Yes.
That allows himself to be born in this environment, allows himself to be born. And who knows? I mean, we have the picture of the nativity with cows and sheep and whatever around them, and who knows? But it could have been really dirty. It could have been an area that certainly you don't want to be born in.
Well, cows and sheep, those Christmas cards look beautiful, but would you want to spend a night around a bunch of cows and sheep?
Exactly.
It's not the most fragrant of places to be to start off, and it's dirty, and there are probably all kinds of other little animals around there. It's the worst possible place probably you'd want to be, especially to be giving birth.
My brothers and sisters, do you know the true meaning of Christmas? Do you understand what the purpose was of the wise men coming? Come right back, and you're going to find out more about the true meaning of Christmas. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit. Hello, everyone. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit with the auxiliary bishop of the Diocese of Orange, the Most Reverend Timothy Fryer. And we're talking about the true meaning of Christmas. And you've been to Bethlehem, of course.
Yes.
And isn't it amazing to go in that church of Nativity and go down to where they believe the actual place where Jesus was born? And what do you feel like when you're there?
The first time I was there, surprisingly, there weren't other crowds there. So we were able to take our time there and be there. And I just felt overwhelmingly a sense of peace.
Yes.
It was just very prayerful. And I just kept thinking, this is surreal. I can't believe that I'm here where Jesus was born. It just didn't make sense. And of course, now there's, you know, a town built around it and restaurants and tourist shops, etc. But once I was in the church, it was quiet. It was peaceful. You felt palpably the presence of God there in ways that you don't always experience. And
it's amazing. And they incense it certain times during the day. I've been blessed to be there when they do that. But just that, like you say, the feeling of peace, going on your knees and putting your hand where the star is.
Yes.
And it's really transforming. And then they have a spot where they believe maybe the manger actually was. So it is amazing, and they built that church. And a little bit of story on the church nativity, they actually, we're going to get into the three, what they call the three wise men, but get into the magi coming in there. And they had put originally pictures or drawings of people from Persia area and so forth on the walls of the church. And when the Babylonians, Persians came in to destroy the Jerusalem area, they left the church standing because of those pictures up on the wall. And so it really is fascinating how God doesn't miss anything. But let's talk about, as it says in chapter 2 of Matthew, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, this verse 1, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star at the rising and have come to do him homage. When King David heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And then it goes on where they said to Herod in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written through the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. This is an amazing story, again, in Matthew. Matthew is written primarily to the Jewish audience, and talking about the Magi, who were not Jews, right? And they were, what, astrologers primarily? Yeah. And they came from a long distance away, roughly, where do you think? I mean, what is now maybe Iran or Persia?
Somewhere around there.
And it would take them months by camel to get there. Yeah. So it started, my brothers and sisters, months before the birth, in which they believed that something was going to happen. That anticipation, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. They were going by faith, and this is not an easy journey, right?
No.
We don't know how big the caravan was. We don't know much about it, but they were going by faith. And what does that mean to us?
I think they were going by faith, and again, not even aware of Jesus Christ, of course. They were, from what we know, people who were not Jewish. So they're going to this place that's known for a Jewish community. No reason why, other than they're following the stars, they're being guided. But they had the humility, even though they're wise and wealthy, to say, I'll trust that this is where I'm supposed to be. We talk a lot about walking by faith.
Right.
And they're a great example of people walking by faith, not for a week or a month, but probably many months. And day after day, following the star, nothing happening. You know, kind of be tempted like Abraham to say, okay, I'm going to take matters in my own hands because nothing's happening, and I want to make sure that something's going to happen, so I'll take it in my own hands. But they have that docility to just continue to walk and to trust and to believe. Even when they get to Herod, they're still not sure exactly where Jesus is, and they have to have the humility to ask.
And they have to have the humility, and they have to have the insight and prayer to know that Herod was not meaning something good.
Yes.
And so they had all of that happening, but they had faith, the faith that moves mountains, faith as big as a mustard seed, that is so important. And they followed the star. And again, as it says in the scripture, behold, the star that they'd seen at the rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was, which is verse 9. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right, so this is the test for our audience. What is the meaning of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Very important, and there's nothing that is by coincidence. What do we think the meaning is of those three?
So gold is that they were, by giving him gold, they were expressing that they believe that he was a king, he was a royalty. The frankincense, that he was a god. So just as, for example, John the Baptist, Father Zechariah, was at the altar of incense, we hear the Psalms speak of our prayers rising like incense to the throne of God. So incense is burned before God. And then the myrrh is kind of a perfume mixed with oil. Back then, they didn't have funeral homes and embalming. And so when somebody died, that stench of death became rather strong pretty quickly. And so this myrrh was to pretty much knock the stench out until the body was buried. So they were saying that this baby's already destined for death.
Yes, yes. And there is this king, right, with the gold and so forth and the frankincense, which in a sense also Jesus is the ultimate priest, right, over Melchizedek, as it says in Hebrews. So the highest of the highest of priests, in a sense, is being born, who is interceding for us.
Yes.
You know, and all of that is also tied in together, which is really incredibly awesome. Now, at the same time, as we flip now back to Luke, we see shepherds who are in the field, and that's kind of fun to go to those fields. You still see shepherds there. And the region living in the flocks and keeping the night watch over their flock. And again, the angel appeared, again, as we said before, for today is the city of David. A shepherd's been born for you, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly a multitude of the heavenly hosts were the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace to those of which his favor rests. Tell us about that peace. Because we're announcing now peace, and a lot of people live in a lot of anxiety and a lot of depression and worry. They don't have the peace of Christ. Tell us about they're announcing peace to those on which his favor rests. The favor of Jesus has peace that passes all understanding. Tell us about that, Bishop.
I think first when people think of peace, they think of an absence of war, an absence of conflict, an absence of arguing at home, whatever. But it's much more than that. It's not just an absence of negative things. It's a peace that invades one's heart, that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of suffering, you're still at peace, you're still at joy. It's a peace that the Lord gives. So it'd be like you could have all kinds of crazy things happen in your life, and you know that because of your faith in Christ, that the suffering will come to an end. It's not going to last forever. There's hope that comes knowing that I will get through this. There is a sense of peace knowing that you're never alone, that Christ is with you, the Blessed Virgin Mary is with you, the saints, your guardian angel. And so it transforms a person's life to say, rather than a ship that's rocked by every little wave, I'm now there. The waves can toss and turn, but I'm still firmly grounded because I'm grounded in Christ rather than my own emotions. Doesn't mean we won't experience sadness. Doesn't mean that we won't have difficulties. Doesn't mean that people won't like us, but it won't have that emotional power over us that we'll walk truly knowing that we're never alone and that whatever suffering we have will be ended because Christ has conquered sin, death, and suffering.
My brothers and sisters, in this Christmas season and beyond, as you move forward to the end of the year in 2020, do you want more peace? Do you want more love? Do you want more joy? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. I think there's no coincidence that it's in this order. It starts with love because God is love.
Right.
So everything has to start with love. And when you have love, you have joy.
Yes.
Because joy stands for Jesus over you. Joy is something that no one can take away. And then, of course, what's the third? Peace.
Yes.
Because when you have love, it leads to great joy, which leads to peace. And circumstances can't take anything away from love, from joy, and peace. Can't do it.
Right.
You can't do it. And you talk about the greatest gift of Christmas. It's knowing Jesus and putting Jesus in your heart to have that love and have that joy and have that peace.
And to, in the midst of your suffering, then turn to Jesus and pray. And that prayer could be a voicing of frustration, doubt, even if you're feeling that, if you're feeling like God's not hearing my prayers. Go read the book of Psalms. You'll see in there, in the Bible, because it's God's word, he wants us to vocalize these feelings. Are you deaf? Are you blind? Do you not see what's going on in my life? And then there's always, at the end of that, but I do know that you are with me. I do know that you're going to hear my prayer. So you don't have to just always be nice and polite when you pray with God. You can let God have, he knows what you're feeling anyway, let vocalize it, and then you'll see that, yes, even though it feels sometimes like the world is against me, I'm still at peace. I'm still able to trust that God is going to do great things in the midst of this.
And what do we do with our best friends? I mean, how many best friends do we have? Most people can say, well, I can name them on one hand. But what is the characteristics of a best friend? Honesty.
Yes.
Honesty, where you really share what's going on. Take a look at Psalms. David shared what was going on, right?
Yes, yes.
You know, it's that honesty. And that's where a relationship happens.
Right. And the Lord knows what we're feeling anyway. So it's not a shock to him that we're saying, I'm depressed, I'm sad, I'm lonely, I feel ashamed, I feel bored, whatever, and just go to him. And as you do, you'll find yourself gradually being healed by those feelings, that you'll get that love, that joy, that peace that, the Lord can give you and wants to give you. He wants you to be completely happy and to be having life in abundance.
And as recently as this morning, when I found out that my daughter was going back into the hospital to be a person, she has stage 4 lung cancer and has entered her brain, and thank you for all your prayers, I had that little conversation with the Lord, right?
Yes, yes.
And going, let's see, I travel here, I do this, I do that, I do that, you know, and it's like, I do everything for you. This is how you repay me, as St. Teresa, I think, said, no wonder you don't have too many friends.
Right.
But
yes.
God has a plan.
Yes.
And in that plan, we have to realize that as high as the heavens above the earth are my ways above your ways, according to Isaiah, that we have to trust in him.
Yes.
It's that Jesus, I trust in you, Jesus, I trust you, that divine mercy message.
Yes, and frequently, in the moment, it's hard.
It's
this morning, it was very hard. But then when we go back and say, okay, looking back in my life, all the different ways God helped me in moments of sadness, challenge, joy, when it seemed like he wasn't answering my prayers, I realize now in hindsight, wow, actually, it's a good thing he didn't give me what I wanted, because what I wanted probably wouldn't have been as good as what he ended up giving me.
Amen.
And so we use our history to have faith and trust in the future. We see that sometimes in Scripture as well, that before asking the Lord for a favor, they'll say, God, you're so great. You brought us out of slavery in Egypt. You brought us through the Red Sea. You did this and this and this for us. And therefore, we ask you, which reminds us that God is already doing these good things. And so just as he heard our prayer then, he could hear our prayer now. He may not respond to it if we're praying for something that's not going to help our salvation or the salvation of another person. He may give us grace to do something that's actually better. But in the moment, we're like, well, that's not what I asked for.
But God knows what's best.
Yes.
And, you know, and as someone once said, I only know two things. There is a God and it's not me.
Yes.
So allowing God to be God is so important. My brothers and sisters, you're on Empowered by the Spirit. We're going to be right back to talk more about the true meaning of Christmas. Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are back on Empowered by the Spirit. And this is such a blessing to have on our Christmas show the Auxiliary Bishop for the Diocese of Orange, the Most Reverend Timothy Fryer. And we've been talking about the true meaning of Christmas, and we were in Luke 2 talking about the visit of the shepherds. But one of the things in talking about the meaning of Christmas is the discovery of who Jesus is. We mentioned the Magi coming, the distance that they went on, the gifts that they gave, but they gave of themselves, the hardship that they went there. And let's talk again about the shepherds. Again, the angels appeared to them as we move on to verse 15 and following in Luke 2. Angels went to heaven. Shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. You know, it's just like what hit me the other day. And I don't know why it took me so long to realize this, going back to Mary, to our Blessed Mother, is that when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she could have said no.
Yes.
For some reason, that never really hit me.
She could have said no. Completely free. Could have said no for a number of good reasons.
For a number of great reasons, she could have said no. I mean, look at what she put herself through, right? You know?
Right.
And it's like, what, me? You know, I mean, I'm not officially married, betrothed, but not married. And all of a sudden I'm pregnant and everything she went through. Well, you know, the shepherds could have said no. The Magi could have said no. And the shepherds, instead of saying no, they said, I'm going to go see what's going on. And so in verse 16, they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they have heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. These scriptures, you know, we can read them really fast and so forth, but if we really meditate on them and chew on them, read them out loud, they tell us a lot. First, the decision the shepherds went. Second, when they went there, they discovered something, and they then went out to tell the story. In a sense, they were among the first evangelists.
Yes. In fact, when they got there, they told everybody that was assembled with Mary and Joseph what the angels had done and said. So they were already telling the story before pretty much anybody else was, that they talked about the angels appearing. They spoke of the glory of heaven being revealed, and everybody that was there with the Holy Family were amazed. And then they went out again and proclaimed it to everybody. And remember, these are shepherds. They're not the priests, the ministers, the rabbis, the theologically educated. They probably had some of the most basic education that a person would have had in that society. And yet they were capable of proclaiming Jesus Christ. So again, if you have any doubt about your capacity to proclaim Jesus Christ, just ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. He'll give you the words. Don't be afraid to proclaim Jesus Christ. If the shepherds could do it, all of us could do it.
And let's talk a little bit more about shepherds in the time of Christ. They were really looked down upon.
Yes.
They were often dirty. They were outcasts. You did not want to, you know, invite to your party a shepherd. I mean, shepherds were ones that were really ostracized by the people of the time. Isn't it interesting how the angels went to them?
Yes. The angels went to them. And most likely, you're more socially awkward people, because most of their day was not spent in interpersonal relationships and conversations where we learn, oh, yeah, I guess I shouldn't say that way, or that's offensive. They're with animals, minding their own business for the most time. So they're the people that are on the outskirts, on the margins, physically as well as societally, and the angels choose them because, again, God sees in us things that we as human beings don't see. We see how David was chosen.
Exactly.
Last one. He wasn't even considered in the running.
The runt, too.
Yes.
The youngest. And yeah. He was out there with the sheep, right?
Yes, yeah.
Again, a shepherd.
Yeah. Wasn't even thought worthy by his family to be up to be reviewed.
Right.
And God sees what we don't see, as that scripture says, and calls us out to do great things for him.
So many times, we're with the Most Reverend Timothy Fryer, Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Orange. So many times, Bishop, as you know, and I experience in my ministry at Spirit-Filled Hearts, that people just, they put themselves down and they don't think that they're of any value, you know, and you can imagine the shepherds probably, what value are they to spread this great news and so forth? And yet they were chosen. My brothers and sisters, if you're listening today, you were chosen.
Exactly.
John 15:16, it's not you who chose me, but I who chose you. And appointed you to bear fruit that will remain. You are chosen to share this story about the great news of Jesus Christ. How is it that, you know, and I think there's a little spiritual warfare that goes on there. You know, it's like sure. The old cartoons, angel in one ear and the enemy in another ear saying, oh, no one would want to listen to you. You have no value. You have nothing to share. And those are all lies.
Yes.
The bottom line is that you have an incredible amount to share. In fact, as I often say, there's probably someone who will learn about Jesus Christ from you and not from someone else. How is it that people need to look at themselves as children of God of great value?
You hit it right on the head that Satan is always lying to us. He's the author of lies. He's also, according to the book of Revelation, the accuser. So he's the one that is always putting us down. He's the one that says you're not good enough, you're not smart enough. With your history and your sins, how could you ever think about talking about Jesus Christ? After what you did, you shouldn't even be going to church. After what you did, you shouldn't even pray.
Exactly.
And all that is the accuser lies, because that's not what the Lord sees. The Lord sees an image of himself in each one of us. With our history, with our weaknesses, with our challenges, with our struggles, he still sees an image of himself in us. And so when we start to recognize and call out consciously, when we start that self-talk that is negative and beating us down, to say, wait, that's just the lie of the enemy. Why am I wasting time with that? Look at St. Augustine, prolific sinner, for decades a prolific sinner.
Amen.
Who is now not just a saint, a doctor of the church. If St. Augustine can be one who's a doctor of the church, whose readings we still use to inspire ourselves and others, with all of his history of sin, He could sure do something great with you who's listening right now.
You know, one thing that just hit me. You know, it's amazing how all of a sudden things hit you. Because I think of what happened with St. Paul, right? Saul,
right.
Paul. I mean, was he a sinner?
Oh, of course.
He killed me. He killed
yes.
Stephen.
Yes.
You know, that's what hit me. And I named my son Paul after Paul killed Stephen. You know, God can use you no matter what you've done. And, you know, there was a time that I had someone come up to me after one of the healing services that I was giving, a talk that I gave at SCRC and Anaheim Convention Center. And this woman said, oh, my life is over because I've committed this sin. God could never use me. Again, maybe some of you out there are thinking that God can never use you or that you've been a sinner. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you've cheated and adultery, whatever it might be. Guess what? Jesus loves you unconditionally. He was born so that he could take on all of your sins, die, and his resurrection wiped away those sins. But we have to say yes to him. Your thoughts on that?
Yes. Yeah. And again, confession may seem scary, may seem challenging, but it's freeing. So many times people will come and say, it's been, you know, so many years since my last confession. And by the end of it, they're in tears, not of mourning or sadness or repentance, but of healing, of joy, of happiness. They talk about, I've never felt so much happiness in years. I never felt so free. I feel like I'm walking on air. That the power of Christ that is given to us in that sacrament to forgive us is something that's highly underrated. We should be taking advantage of it much more often. You're not the first person in the world that's committed that sin. The priest isn't going to have a stroke, or he's not going to watch the church roof fall down upon you. Jesus is there precisely because you're sick, because you need that healing. Jesus said he came not for the sick and the holy. He came for the sinner and the outcast. And so the worse it is, the more God wants you there so that you can be freed of carrying that burden around. You no longer would have that guilt. You'd walk out of that confessional, and then when the accuser starts saying, oh, you can't talk about Jesus because you did X, Y, and Z, then that's where you say, wait, no. Last Saturday at 3 o'clock, I walked out of that church, and I was forgiven. I don't have to think about this anymore. The blood of Christ has sealed my soul of this. What a great gift to give yourself for Christmas.
And were those sins wiped clean through the
record? Completely wiped clean.
And will Jesus remember them?
No.
So therefore, are you ready for the greatest Christmas gift of all? When you're up there and you meet Jesus, when you die and meet Jesus, don't remind him.
Yes. Yep. Allow yourself to just feel his love.
Just feel his love. But seriously, my brothers and sisters, so many of us are not aware of the fact of the power of the sacrament of reconciliation, the power of the Mass, the Eucharist. We are so blessed as Catholics. You know, Jesus was born our Savior, but he comes to us in the Mass through the body and blood, through that living body and blood. And just a word on that, because again, I continue to be troubled by that survey that so many people, so many Catholics don't believe in the true presence. You know, tell us about that.
So the survey you mentioned came out a few months ago now. That a number of Catholics, large number of Catholics, did not believe that the bread and wine is completely transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Part of it's probably lack of catechesis, lack of good education. Part of it's maybe a lack of faith and inability to imagine that God could be so great. But if you look at John's Gospel, the first public miracle that Jesus performs is the wedding at Cana. And what does he do? He changes water into wine. He doesn't just put some purple dye into some water so it looks like wine. He doesn't add some flavor syrup so it kind of tastes like wine. The entire substance of that water becomes the substance of wine. And then in John 6, he performs the miracle of feeding of the thousands. And again, the substance of the bread is changed so that this few loaves of bread now are feeding thousands and thousands of people. And he performs this miracle right before giving the teaching on the real presence, that my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have life within you, and I'll raise you up on the last day. Interesting. First miracle involved wine. Second miracle, or miracle right before the teaching, involved bread. All designed to get us to believe that he can give us his real body and blood. Not a symbol. And in fact, if he were to give us a symbol, it would be cruel, because our heart has a desire to be in union with the Lord. Just as a person who loves their wife has a desire to be in union with her. physically, emotionally, spiritually, completely. That's the relationship we have with God. So if I have this hunger for something and all I get is a symbol, the symbol is never going to satisfy me. And in fact, it may make me feel worse. If, for example, you're really hungry and I say, oh, I've got something for you, Deacon Steve, and I go back and I come in a few minutes later and I give you a picture of a beautiful meal, you say, he's cruel. Here I am starving and he's giving me something that makes me feel worse rather than something that satisfies my need. So God is not a God who wants to torture us. Jesus does not want us to be tortured. So he gives us his very body and blood so that we can have that complete physical, spiritual union with him and carry him in our bodies, his body, so that we can be transformed.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And this message of hope, the message of the Eucharist, started with Christmas, in which he's born as our Savior. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're an Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be right back with the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Orange, Bishop Timothy Fryer. We'll be right back. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you're back on Empowered by the Spirit with the Most Reverend Timothy Fryer, Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Orange. We're talking about the true meaning of Christmas, and I'm just so excited. I mean, this show is airing 3 days before Christmas, but it isn't just Christmas. It's the story of how much God loves us.
Yes.
He loves us passionately. Take a look again at the 8th chapter of Romans. That nothing will separate us from that love of God, and all things work for good for he who loves the Lord. And he loves us so much that neither present things nor future things nor angels nor principalities nor creatures, nothing will separate us from that love. And we can come to him and say, Abba. And all of that starts in Christmas morning. All of that starts with the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and that's opening our heart to Jesus Christ.
Yes, and it's interesting that we come to him in that form of a baby. Jesus, being God, could have come in any variety of ways. The people were expecting a military leader, a strong person, wealthy, politically connected. And yet, when we're around a president, a governor, a big leader, what's our initial feeling? Respect and fear. Well, we want to make sure we're doing things right. We don't want to offend him. We're so focused on that. But we don't really want to get to know him that well. But when you see a little newborn baby, what happens? Your guard is let down.
Right.
You start talking gibberish.
That's a good point.
You're willing to make a fool of yourself.
Yep.
There's no threat. There's no intimidation. So God in his wisdom knows that if he comes as this little baby of a poor family, there's nothing that would separate us, make us fearful of him, and so that we can then come to him knowing that, like all babies, they just want to love us and be loved.
And it's so important, my brothers and sisters, we talked about before the break, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of the sacraments. But let's start again with reconciliation. It's time, and you know who you are in the listening audience, it's time that you trust Jesus to go to reconciliation and find someone that you're comfortable with. Is that fair to say?
Yes, yeah. And if you think it's going to take more time than maybe the priest would have on a Saturday afternoon, you're always free to call any priest and make an appointment for confession, and then you can have the time to really go in depth into what's happening in your life. I meet a number of people still for spiritual direction, and that's just talking about where the Lord is. It's not judgment, condemnation. It's just what the Lord is calling you to do so that you can feel more strongly his love, his mercy, his grace, his peace.
So wherever you are in your what you're used to doing for reconciliation, try to enhance it. If you go once every few months, try to go once a month.
Yes.
You know, if you go once a month and you feel the need, maybe more than once a month. But whatever it is, try to enhance it, because remember, this is an incredible gift that Jesus has given us through the priesthood. An incredible gift. And, you know, I just can't emphasize it enough. I know for me, it has changed my life, knowing that Jesus loves me so much that I can go to a priest and talk about my issues and talk about my shortfalling and feel loved, not condemned.
Yes. fact, when I was first ordained in our diocese, we're blessed. We have a house of prayer for priests with a priest there that's a director, so we can go for retreats. We can go for a day of recollection. We can just go for a couple hours. And I'd go every month. I'd spend the night, so I'd have about 24 hours there on a day of recollection. And a couple of my friends that knew me well that were in my first assignment, they'd say, you know, you go on a day off or whatever, you come back, you look the same. But there's something different when you come back from your day of prayer, that you're just even happier than normal and more at peace. And it was the opportunity to go and receive God's forgiveness.
Amen.
Not that I had great sins, thanks be to God, but nonetheless, it was to go and to realize that God loves me so much, he's willing to be patient, that every month I could keep going and saying the same thing, and he keeps on simply saying, I love you so much, I forgive you again.
Which is praise the Lord. And then so, so important that we embrace the Mass again, have a love event, in a sense, a love experience of God's love pouring out to us. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. To be thankful, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to allow the body and blood of Christ to empower us. Think about that. Don't you want to be empowered by the love of Christ? Why do we put at Mass as an option, if I feel like it, I'm going to go Sunday. But how about during the week? What is more important than receiving the love of Jesus Christ through the body and blood of Jesus Christ at Mass? What would be more important?
Nothing would be more important.
Nothing.
Nothing.
And nada, niente,
yes.
Nula.
Yes.
And what is the value of going to Mass more frequently?
One, we get the grace of the sacrament more frequently, but also then we have time each day to hear the Scriptures proclaimed. So if you're not on your own reading Scripture, which hopefully we're all spending a few minutes a day reading Scripture, but if you're not, you're going to get a good part of the Bible over the course of those 3 years if you're going to daily Mass. And so there might be a phrase or a sentence in that reading or that gospel or that psalm that day that will give you the word you need to get through the day. God will plant his word in your heart. It will transform you. It takes root in you. And so we're strengthened by the word of God. We're strengthened by the prayer of the other people with us. And we're strengthened especially by the body and blood of Jesus in Holy Communion. So to me, if the Mass is the most perfect prayer and it's being in the presence of the Lord and receiving his body and blood, the one who loves us more than I could ever imagine, why would it be an obligation to go to experience the fact that I'm the beloved? Don't we all want to feel loved?
Amen, amen, amen. And it all starts with this Christmas, with Jesus being born our Savior, and that birth leading to ultimately his death and resurrection and the Mass itself. Then as that perpetual, right?
Right.
The reality is, my brothers and sisters, give yourself the greatest Christmas present you can give yourself, which is say yes to Jesus, surrender your heart, your soul, your mind to him, go to reconciliation, attend Mass as often as you can, daily, hopefully, but as often as you can, and let Jesus just transform your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit in his name, in the name of Jesus. And I'm so thrilled to be part of this diocese, the Diocese of Orange, come to this incredible campus at Christ Cathedral. And we have the new cathedral that has been opened up not so long ago. Tell us about this location, the new cathedral in terms of the new church and so forth.
Yes, I hope that all who are listening will be able to come and visit us. Right now we're in Garden Grove, minutes from Disneyland. So
amen.
I know a number of people that I see running around on campus are from all over the world, visitors from Europe, from Asia, from South America, throughout the United States. And frequently this is part of their side trip on a Disneyland trip. But come to the campus. It's a beautiful campus. The cathedral itself was renovated and then dedicated last July 17th. It's open on the weekend. We have a number of masses, I think 12 masses a weekend on campus. During the week, though, right now, it's still closed. We're still working on the organ. The organ should be finished in a couple of months, and then we'll have the cathedral open every day. But in addition to that, right now, we've got an exhibit of the Sistine Chapel. So they've taken images from the Sistine Chapel at the Vatican, and they've got them placed on fabric. And you can go right up to them and see in great detail some of these images that when you're at the Vatican and you're one of hundreds in that chapel and you're trying to look up and around, now you can come and see some of the beautiful details. So that's on campus. number of different statues, buildings, but the cathedral. Remember, we inherited this campus or bought it out of bankruptcy from a Protestant evangelical church. So some people say, oh, I was coming here and it was so modern. Well, the building we inherited is a modern building. It's a famous architectural building. And yet we were able to transform a modern building into a place for Catholic worship. I think they did a great job with it.
Amazing.
It's amazing when I'm in there for Mass how prayerful it is.
Yes.
You know, there's something about the cathedral when it's empty is nice, but when it's with, you know, 2,000 people praying and singing, it just is a great experience to be able to be there.
And this whole campus is so holy and so much to see here. Tell us what else to see in the campus.
Yeah, so we've got a cemetery. Dr. Schuler and his wife are buried here. We're expanding the cemetery as we speak as well. We have the cultural center. We have the Arboretum, which is Dr. Schuler's first church here on the campus. Another architectural masterpiece. Presently now we've got beautiful manger scenes up. We've got a nice Advent wreath up. A number of different statues. There's the statue of the Holy Family. So and, nice artwork and great things.
And you feel like you're home. You feel like you're home. And I'm so proud to be part of this beautiful campus and to have the show Empowered by the Spirit here, because we have a radio studio. We also have TV capability here. So it is an amazing, amazing place to visit. What final words do you have us as we approach Christmas in a few days and the whole new year of 2020?
I think a couple of things. One is, during this time of Advent, also to continue to unite yourself with Mary. Mary, who had the courage to say yes. If she had said no, where would we be? that's it. And we alluded to it. You know, she did so at great personal cost. You know, she was in a small town. So imagine the gossip, the criticism when they start seeing her pregnant before she's formally married, being outcast, being known as a sinner, the insults that were probably hurled her way, and risking even death, and she still chose to say yes. When we're asked by God to do something that seems kind of crazy or foolish, she's a great one that I go to say, Mary, help me to have a heart like yours that's always open to your will, that trusts that your will is greater than anything that I could ever imagine for myself. And it may seem crazy, it may seem dumb, but God will do great things. If God is calling you to do something that seems kind of crazy or kind of dumb, trust the Holy Spirit. Ask Mary to continue to pray that you'd have that ability to always discern what God's will is and be open to it. So praying the rosary these days or the Angelus these days is just a great way of asking her intercession so that we can, like Mary, resoundingly say yes to the will of God in our life in matters large and small.
And my brothers and sisters, you've heard me talk about the rosary. Pray a decade for each member of your family. You're going to see amazing transformation. And remember the three most important things we teach you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Have faith. Faith as big as a mustard seed. Could you give us a final blessing, a Christmas blessing?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon all who are listening, that these days of Christmas may renew in them a sense of joy, a sense of hope, fill them more strongly with your love, your peace. We ask that you give them courage so that they, like the shepherds, can go out and boldly proclaim the wonderful things that you continue to do in our life and to proclaim Jesus Christ as King of all. We ask the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary that she may continue to pray for us, that we would always be obedient to your will. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Merry Christmas, everyone. And Bishop, thank you so much for being on the show.
Thank you. Merry Christmas.
God bless you. And thank you so much for listening in. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You've been on Empowered by the Spirit.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.